Him lead us into God's presence this morning. But to get us kind of focused, I want to read a little bit from Psalm 66 that says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid our burdens on our backs. But you let men ride over our heads. But we went through fire and water. You brought us to a place of abundance." And maybe you felt like one of those people whose like head was run over, but you know, God always does redeem us and bring us to a place of abundance. So I'd like to say a prayer and then invite Jim to come on up. So Father God, we have the opportunity right now to come into your presence and worship you. It's the reason why we were created. So let us fulfill our purpose right now and bring you praise and glory and honor that you are due. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Mark, it is good to be with you again. Nice to be here. And happy anniversary for your 40th year. That's awesome to be part of this community for 40 years. So that's awesome. Hoping it goes well for you.
Yeah.
I like what Pastor Mark just read. I was going to read a little bit of Psalm 95 real quick here before we get going. And it says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord," which we're going to do this morning. Now's the time to worship. "Shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving." Why? Because for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And it later goes on and talks about His creation. But verse 6 of Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands." So praise the Lord. Let's stand and worship this morning. And forgive me, every worship leader interprets songs differently. And I hope that doesn't distract you this morning, that I might do it a little different than me. So just enter into worship this morning. Come now is the time to worship.
Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God.
Are you going to mention something about Tara's trip?
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry, I forgot.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship, come. Just as you are before your God, come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before your God, come, come.
Oh Lord, you are so awesome. Lord, it's just an honor and a privilege to worship you this morning, Lord. And what an awesome sight that would be. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that you are Lord of lords and King of kings. Awesome. Thank you, Lord.
Garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and a voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. In the garden with him, though the night around me is falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe, his voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen. Amen. Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder
consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. And on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
How great thou art, how great thou art. This is my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul,
my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Praise the Lord, and you may be seated.
I'm sure many of you really enjoyed those old favorites. And it is encouraging, though. I mean, it's amazing how much songs develop a meaning for each and every one of us. We can think of maybe experiences that we've had with some of those songs. Maybe those songs encouraged us during a certain time of our lives. And of course, that's not just true of songs, it's true of scriptures as well. True of God's word, that He's always there encouraging us during our time of greatest need. And so because God provides for us, because He's so good to us, He sustains us, we continue to worship Him through song, through prayer. We also worship Him through giving back, that we are going to do right now, of just saying, God, you're first in my life. I'm going to just take the risk and give you the first portion of what you've blessed me with, what you've entrusted me with, and I trust you that you will provide the rest, that the other however many percent is going to sustain me throughout the rest of the month or whenever I get paid next. because God is our Father. He promises to provide for us. And so would you bow with me then in a word of prayer? So Father God, we thank you for being our Father, our protector, our provider as well. And so, Father, we just give back to you for all those reasons, because you are great, you are all powerful, and you are good. You are all loving, all merciful, and gracious. And so let these tithes and offerings be an act of our worship, saying that you're first in our life, that you are good and great. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
A thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. When I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, and it is you know what we need before say a word. You're a good, good Father. You are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Is you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. To us. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways to us.
With love so
undeniable, I hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, love, love. Good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. And you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. Because you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. To
song. You've probably heard it on the radio. It's called Great Are You Lord, or you've heard it on the CD player. Maybe you have it. A lot of people do it. So here we go. The first verse is, you give life, you are love.
It's your breath in our lungs, So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. You pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
Let's sing that again. Great are you, Lord.
Great are you.
Well, thanks, Jim. We are always blessed to have you come, certainly. I want to just bring your attention to one of the bulletin inserts this morning. You see, it's a letter penned from our own Tara Anderson, and she just got word this past week that she has been approved and will be going on another, what they call, warrior tour with On Eagle's Wings Ministries. It's one of Ron Hutchcraft Ministries. But if you're not familiar with what she's done in previous summers, is that they basically travel to several, probably about a dozen Native American reservations throughout about a six-week period and host a lot of outreach events on these reservations. These are basically sovereign nations in which the gospel is not readily available, and there's a lot of problems on these reservations. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction is quite prevalent. Just an overall lack of hope is present, and of course, it's the goal of On Eagle's Wings Ministries to bring the ultimate hope of Jesus Christ to these nations that may not, like, obviously lack hope and do not know Jesus Christ. She does a really good job of explaining what she's doing over the course of these 6 weeks. And every summer, they kind of target a different area of the United States. And this year, they will be going on the tour of a lot of reservations in the American Southwest, in Arizona, New Mexico, you know, basically the Southwest. And we have an opportunity to partner with Tara. A lot of us don't have the opportunity to actually go on the warrior tour, but of course we can be praying for Tara. We can be financially supporting her as well, making this possible for her to go. And so I just ask that you pray, take this home with you, prayerfully consider how you can partner with Tara. And I believe in the coming weeks, next week or the week after, Tara will have a video for us to kind of better explain and give a real picture of what On Eagle's Wings Ministry does and how they will be ministering to these several reservations. So, like I said, please prayerfully consider that. Right now, we like to dismiss our kids for junior church. You can make your way out of the sanctuary right now. And I want you to be aware of, on this Sunday, there are dozens of churches in Chautauqua County that have kind of taken the call of the Addiction Response Ministry. It's one of the ministries that's under the umbrella of the Better Place Ministries, which was founded by Roy Miller. He's spoken here several times. Just last night, we had a board meeting for the Better Place and heard a lot of reports of just the several ministries that are under this umbrella, from Chautauqua Lake Men of Integrity, Women of Encouragement. But I think the one ministry that is getting the most people saved, in which we see on average at least one person coming to Christ, is this Addiction Response Ministry. And we have a video for you to play that really explains this ministry and what God has been doing in this ministry since it was launched a couple years ago. And it was basically launched, I don't know if you remember, Daryl and Tracy Strawberry. Yes, that's that Daryl Strawberry that played baseball for the New York Mets. Struggled with addiction, and he became saved. He met a woman, got married to a woman who was also struggled with addiction, and she got saved, and they have a wonderful ministry that was in its launch. Basically, them coming and speaking in Chautauqua County launched this this addiction response ministry, in which really those that are hurting, those that are really ensnared, you know, enslaved by this addiction are finding freedom. In Jesus Christ, the only one who can give true freedom. So I want you just to be aware of what is going on, because it is a wonderful, wonderful ministry. So if we can get that video played.
No one group can provide a total solution. The addiction response ministry has found itself at the table with a lot of other agencies. Due to a lot of public outcry, agencies got together with various community leaders and held a forum.
I am so excited what this community is doing, coming together in unity.
The essential factor for the addiction response ministry is to provide a Christ-centered recovery solution for those who are affected by any form of addiction.
We became familiar with Strawberry Ministries and invited Tracy Strawberry to come and to speak at actually county government-sponsored event.
And coming to realize that Tracy developed what is known as the Kings of the State curriculum, and was using that curriculum, we examined the curriculum, and we just love it.
I think Tracy has really helped us to determine how it is that a gospel-centered, Christ-centered ministry can effectively partner with a variety of other government and private treatment and other agencies in the community. And in particular, I think just the simple phrase that she introduced to us and to others is this idea that we all have our lanes.
My prayer is that we get a grand perspective, a greater perspective of how to help our community. How do we help these individuals, and what does it mean for all of us to come together, and what is our lane, if you will?
The Addiction Response Ministry brought everybody together. They would develop their lane, but they were quite happy to not be providers of formal treatment, not be hospitals, not be physicians, but that the spiritual and religious aspects of the Addiction Response Ministry had a lane in the overall highway of how to address addiction services.
So working together as a team, we're being able to provide information and pathways for people who want to get clean and sober.
I was so impressed with some of the ideas behind the Addiction Response Ministry and the Clean, Sober, and Safe process, and we were struggling with an out-of-control epidemic. I said yes right away. I think we're one of the few rehabilitation programs in the nation to host Clean, Sober, and Safe. This is how we did it. We made it a voluntary part of our rehabilitation program. Patients received education materials and were advised that they could attend Clean, Sober, and Safe meetings if they wanted to.
Hi, my name is Faith Gates. I teach Clean, Sober, and Saved in Chautauqua County Jail. It's a marvelous experience because you see when the light comes on for guys and that you're connecting. And they are so appreciative that we're coming and that we're teaching them these things. The corrections officer, one of them, said to me, "Thank you for coming because you make our life easier. We know that we're planting a seed that has the potential to change their history and the history of their children and their grandchildren."
I have a ministry out on the streets, and I talk to a lot of people that are struggling in life, and these people Save program there. And even at the other churches that are involved and the other places around town that are involved with Clean Sober and Save, they said that it has made a direct impact in their lives.
If we go back to the developing the old lanes analogy, it provided some intersections and some on and off ramps for people when they were leaving the rehabilitation program. They could connect with the Addiction Response Ministry and the Clean Sober and Save program, follow the principles of the Clean Sober and Save program, and address a number of things that are traditionally missing in treatment. So there was an opportunity to apply for a federal grant, and I simply felt, well, we feel strongly that what we developed in Jamestown was a positive step, so let's try and replicate it. What I propose in the grant is that we partner with, obviously, our own organization, UPMC, Chautauqua, the peer-based organizations, some of the community organizations, and in particular, the Addiction Response Ministry, and try to establish those entities in the northern part of the county. I'm pleased to say that that grant was successful. We received a federal grant that will be flowing to us starting this month.
And so we're trying to build those coalitions with people so that people have viable pathways to get the help they need.
The Addiction Response Ministry has brought a new awareness to the whole community.
So in many ways, it's been, I think, the Clean Sober and Save Ministry that has helped us to partner with other providers of services in our community as the church.
So that really is a testimony to what the church can do when they see a community need and is willing to kind of take a risk to serve the least of these, those that are really hurting, get out of our four walls and actually partner with many agencies. And to see, to know our lane, but yet so many other, as he mentions, intersections, avenues, on and off ramps develops. And like I said, they're averaging at least one person coming to Christ a week through this umbrella of the Addiction Response Ministry. So I know in the newspaper, I think it was a couple days ago, somebody let me know that they had a statistic that opioid deaths have decreased by several percentages over the last 2-3 years. And of course, the newspaper said, and I'm not really sure why. Well, we know why. Because finally, they expanded the highway and let the spiritual lane come in and let Jesus Christ come in and be able to set the captives free, let those in bondage of addiction be introduced to the great physician, to the great Savior. And people were saved from their addiction and are continuing to be so. And so that is, let that be an encouragement to us. And for us to just always have our eyes open to see what are the needs of our immediate community as well. And what can we as a church, knowing our lane, how can we partner with people? How can we meet those community needs? Because God is doing a great, great work in that ministry. So we just wanted to kind of raise awareness and be in unison with several other churches in the community. But right now, can you just bow with me in a word of prayer as we kind of transition to sermon and as we get back into the book of James. So Father God, again, your word does not return void. So allow your word, the practical instruction, the practical teaching of the book of James really mold our heart, instruct us to live lives of wisdom, to exemplify what it's like to live a Christ-like life. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Author, Pastor commentator Warren Wiersbe once wrote, "The power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given us." And how true that is. Even, of course, he wrote that in response to Proverbs 18:21 that says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And honestly, this power of speech, isn't that one of the things that most separates us from animals, is that we communicate through language. It's one of the ways that we as human beings can exercise our free will. Right? Don't we have the power through our tongue to praise God, to pray, to tell our stories, to teach the word, to tell of God's faithfulness, to share our faith? Through our words, we have the power to encourage one another, to build each other up, to speak the truth in love. But also through our words, don't we have the power then to curse God, to blaspheme God, to deny God? We have the power to tear each other down, to gossip about one another, to slander one another, to lie. Certainly, the power, the life is in the power of the tongue. And in fact, there are several other proverbs that kind of reiterate the power that we have through our speech. Proverbs 15:4 says, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a lying tongue, a deceitful tongue, it crushes the spirit." Proverbs 18:4 says, "The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook." And in fact, just the other day, I was going through my reading plan through kind of the Moravian Daily Texts. And in fact, Proverbs 12:18 says that reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Verse 25 goes on to say, "An anxious heart weighs down a man, but a kind word cheers him up." Truly, truly, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Scripture reiterates this over and over again. But the thing is, how often do we take the power of our words lightly? Do we take them for granted? How often are we just careless with our words and we don't realize the effect that our words have on the people around us? Well, the good news is that as we get back into the book of James, remember we left off on chapter 3, we're going to talk about how we can tame the tongue over these next couple weeks. And if you kind of look back, if you remember the book of James, chapter 1 talks about kind of what it's like to be patient in the midst of trials, which are inevitable. Chapter 2 talked about don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And as we get into chapter 3, that's one of the biggest ways that we can be doers of the word, is to rein in our tongue, to carefully weigh the weight of our words. And so over the next 2 weeks, James talks about really three powers that our tongue has. We'll take a look at just one of those today. And James uses kind of six pictures or word pictures that describe these three powers. We're going to take a look at two of those pictures today. But before James gets into kind of talking about the power of the tongue, he has a very stern warning in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says that not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And how true that is, as anybody that's in church leadership, we are judged more strictly. Our words carry a greater weight. I say it's wonderful to be a pastor and teacher. I wouldn't trade it for anything, but I understand that it comes with a price, that my words are going to be judged more severely, that I have to keep a tighter rein on my tongue than others who aren't in my position. In fact, there comes not only a responsibility, but there comes an accountability that comes with being a pastor and teacher. And I can say this applies to anybody that is certainly in church leadership. I mean, any time with me up here on the stage, my words are going to be weighed a lot more as I'm teaching God's word than even if they were in casual conversation. You know, as we have church meetings, whether it's an annual meeting, board meetings, you know, elder meetings, just ministry meetings, my words carry greater weight. My words, if I'm lashing out in anger or showing my frustration through my words, I'll be held not to a higher standard. Those words may hurt more than if they came from somebody that's not in church leadership. So there's a warning that James says that if you want to be in church leadership, it's a great responsibility. It's a wonderful responsibility, but there is accountability that comes with it. But the bad news is when he talks about it in verse 2, he says that we all stumble in many ways. I mean, I'm not going to be perfect. Nobody in church leadership is going to be perfect. We all stumble. But if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. I don't know of anybody that is totally perfect, that totally keeps their tongue in check, right? I've never met one, except for one. That is Jesus Christ himself. And let's not forget that James was Jesus' earthly half-brother. James must have grown up to be a very frustrated young man a little bit, though. I mean, can you imagine following Jesus' footsteps? I mean, here is Jesus as a carpenter. I am sure Jesus missed the nail every so often and hit his thumb. And I bet you James was always just kind of waiting. Now's the time that Jesus is going to slip. There's going to be some profane word that comes from Jesus' mouth as he accidentally hit his thumb. But it never came. Can you imagine growing up as kids, and kids tease each other? James somehow always expecting, let there be just one time that Jesus kind of lets out a nanny nanny boo boo or ha ha, or calls somebody a stupid head or something like that, those names that kids call one another. But that never came from Jesus' mouth. He truly was the only person that had a tight rein on his tongue, a perfect rein on his tongue. And as we get into the passage this week and next week, we will see that it's not really an issue with the tongue. It's a much deeper issue. It's an issue of the heart. And really, it's only a relationship with Jesus Christ who can change our hearts that we can truly have a tight rein on our tongue. But James really paints a wonderful picture of what it looks like to have this tight rein on our tongue as he gets into verses 3, and we'll only get to 5a actually today. But he goes on to say in verse 3, when we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Now, using these pictures of a horse, of a ship, James is making a very powerful point about the power of our words, the power of our tongues. He's saying that our words, they truly do have the power to direct our lives. Of course, these examples of a horse, a ship that he uses, have a couple things in common. I mean, a bit of a horse that puts in a horse's mouth is a very small bit, but it can be used to direct a very large, powerful animal. Just like the rudder of a ship, very small part of the ship, but yet it can direct a very, very large vessel. I suppose if James was writing today, maybe he would use the example of a steering wheel on a one of those big rigs, or maybe a NASCAR. Wade Anderson's not here, but I'm speaking his language right now, right? I mean, these big tractor trailers, 18-wheelers, can be turned, controlled by the steering wheel. Or a NASCAR that has several hundred horsepower engines in them, very powerful, are steered by just the steering wheel. But another thing that horses, ships, even cars or big rigs have in common is that they have to overcome contrary forces. Right there, don't horses need to be tamed? That it's the wild nature of the horses always fighting against this bit. I mean, there are contrary forces like the wind and currents and the waves that are fighting against trying to steer the ship. And as we're trying to steer our cars, there's contrary forces like us wanting to be distracted, like maybe texting while driving, or wanting to look out the window and sightsee a little bit, or take a sip of coffee as we're driving, and we get distracted. But likewise, when we want to control our tongue, there's the contrary force of our own human or sinful nature, just our deceitful heart that is kind of pushing against our desire to control our tongue. But of course, Jesus talked often about this, that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks, that it is really a heart issue. I mean, Matthew 12:34, he was talking to the Pharisees, and he talks about how are you or evil? How can you say something that's good? He said, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up within him in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. He says later on in Matthew 15:18 that the things that come out of a person's mouth are from the heart, and these defile a person. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And in fact, even King David knew of this truth, that it's really our speech is a heart issue. He said in Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4, he said, first, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. But then in verse 4, he says, do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. It's not really a matter of our tongue. It is kind of our hearts that are the rudders, so to speak, of our mouths. They're the bits of our mouths. It is our hearts that controls what we say. And in fact, doesn't our speech really reveal what's in our heart? I mean, how often do we lie to sort of cover up our tracks? We know we messed up, but we feel like we need to kind of lie to cover that up. And when we tell one lie, we tell another and another and another. I mean, how often do we sort of lash out in anger that reveals the anger stored up in our hearts? How often do we gossip about somebody else, slander somebody else, because we think by doing that, we build ourselves up? That's a heart issue in which we are feeling inadequate in some way, shape, or form. I mean, that's why in verse 5, again, you know, James talks about that the tongue, likewise the tongue, it's a small part of our body, but it makes great boasts. And when we make these great boasts, when we lash out in anger, when we make these comments, these slanderous comments or these comments of gossip, it kind of sets the course of our life. And we feel like we need to follow through with what we initially said, even though we know that it's wrong. There's a saying that kind of made its way into kind of everyday vernacular. I don't know if it ever was popular here in Frewsburg, and I know when I was in college, people would always say that your mouth is writing checks that your body can't cash. Basically, what you're saying is you're making great boasts. You're bragging quite a bit, but are you going to be able to follow through with what you say? Sometimes our mouth makes great boasts and we know that we can't follow through, but we think we just have to keep boasting and boasting and boasting instead of just apologizing and admitting that we fall short, admitting that we can't follow through. And in fact, that's why Jesus condemned us. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be careful what you boast about, because people are going to expect you to follow through with what you're boasting about. And again, we've talked about just how one lie can just downward spiral, lead to so many more lies. But I don't want to talk about just the negative consequences of our bad speech, because our good speech can set the direction of our life in good and positive ways as well. Just this past Wednesday at youth group, we were talking about King Solomon, and he was such a wise person. And one of the students, many of you probably remember Acacia Barber, mentioned Gordon Peterson, who just passed away a little over a year ago, because her family was still good friends with Gordon. And when she thought about who was the wisest person she knew, she mentioned Gordon. She mentioned Gordon. And one of Gordon's favorite songs, in fact, it was the song that his daughter was singing over him as he passed away from this life to the next, was what? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, it's a simple song that tells of a simple truth, but that was the song, I think, that was on Gordon's heart and on his lips when he woke up every single morning. He knew that God gave him another day. This was the day that the Lord has made. It was a gift. He was going to rejoice and be glad at this gift that God had given them. Knowing just that one simple truth and singing, having that song in his heart, set the course of his entire day. And you know, it didn't just set the course of one day. It set the course day after day after day after day. And pretty soon, all those days, one after another, built a wonderful life that was basically dedicated to serving God. But it started with his kind of self-talk each and every day of just saying, I'm going to fill my mind, my heart with the truth of God, and let that set the course of my day. And in fact, Billy Graham said that he would read one psalm and four proverbs every single day to set the course of his day, because psalms taught him how to get along with God, and the proverbs taught him how to get along with people. And again, I've been in my reading plan that is always in the psalms, and now is in Proverbs, and how true that is, that the words that we of Scripture that we fill our hearts with can change the course of our day, which then changes the course of our weeks, and then months, and years, and a lifetime. But our words don't just set the course of our lives as well. The words we speak set the course of the lives of other people as we speak the truth to them as well. I'm sure you can think of an encouraging word, a card, or a word that somebody spoke to you, whether it was a teacher, a coach, a relative, that maybe set the course, you know, changed the course of your entire life, that they spoke to you and said, boy, I really see this talent that you have. Maybe that's something you should pursue. But I think we also remember, probably more vividly, a negative word that somebody spoke into our life, tearing us down. And the trick is what? To try to forget those negative words and really remember the positive and focus on those. But I think those of us that are parents, grandparents, certainly know that we shape the future and the direction of our kids' and grandkids' lives with the words that we speak to them. Because I know I'm somebody that is constantly trying to encourage and speak positive words into my kids' lives. Now, of course, Nathan's 15 months old, but I think on some level he gets it. But I'm amazed more and more how Ellie, who's now a little over 3 years old, how I can even tell that my words are shaping her as well. And I'll get into more next week, destructive words can really affect her. But I know I kind of lost my patience with her last week and know how that much that hurt her. And so this past week I was just more and more intentional about speaking encouraging words to her. And you know, I speak words to her like, Ellie, I just appreciate just how smart you are, how fun you are, you know, how caring you are, and just your just wonderful personality. And that does, she understands that on some level, certainly. But I just this past week, it was this past Wednesday, you know, I was sitting there eating dinner with her. And I really do think it was the still small voice of the Holy Spirit just prompted me to just say to her, Ellie, have I told you lately just how much I love being your daddy? I'm sorry. But I just saw her face. Her eyes just lit up. And her whole face just came to life. And she's one to give me hugs, but this hug was just a lot harder, and it lasted so much longer than the typical hugs. Death and life really are in the power of the tongue. She understood that. Maybe she doesn't understand all those other, you know, compliments that I give her. And maybe I'm trying to get a little too philosophical, but I thought about why did that speak to her so much? I mean, she understands I love being your daddy, sure. But I think on a very much deeper level, she realizes that she's not a burden to me. That I just genuinely love spending time with her, that all those diaper changes over the years, that sitting there and eating dinner with her, that just taking her to the park is not a chore, but it just, it brings delight to my heart that she's just, she's wanted. That her daddy takes delight in her. Friends, we shape the course of people's lives with our words. Let's not take the power of our words for granted. Let's weigh them carefully. Let's be a people that speaks life into the ones we love. And let's be people that speak life and to each other. Let's be a people that encourage and build one another up. Because truly, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's pray. Father God, just forgive us for the times in which we've been reckless with our tongue. We know that there are tongues, they're just a wellspring of life. Let us never take the power of our speech for granted. Father, let us commune with you. And as we do, Father, change our hearts. Change our hearts into that of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we have the heart, the compassion of your Son, Jesus Christ. Put a guard over our lips, as King David prayed. And let our mouths truly be a wellspring of life. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we just rise? We don't have a closing song. And so let's rise for the benediction. And again, reiterate, we do have a congregational meeting right after church. But give you time to shake out your legs and use the facilities as you need. But truly, may you realize that death and life are in the power of the tongue. May your tongue truly be a wellspring of life. So God bless you all. And let's put what we just learned into practice this week. So God bless you. You are dismissed.